It is amazing. It's amazing to watch grandparents taking care of their grandchildren. They have that excitement in their eyes when they are taking care of their grandchildren, and grandparents can gladly affirm that reality, that they are so excited about their grandchildren. Why is that? Maybe grandparents can imagine the features of their children when their children were still infants, and they may feel relieved how their own children have grown mature and have their own children too. But do you remember your face when you were infants? Nobody, surely. Nobody can remember their image as infants. I only remember my activities, I think, some 5 years old. I can imagine what I was doing, but I cannot imagine even my image, my face at the time. We can only appreciate our image as infants from the pictures taken or videos taken by our parents. Everyone appreciates that similar feature of parents and infants. If they look at their parents, he's handsome as his father, she is beautiful as her mother, something like that. And every one of us love to see children. Do you know why they call the pampers as pampers or huggies? And the thing that used by older people, Depends. I didn't check that, but accordingly the brand name of the pampers or for grandparents Depends. You don't know why? Because even when children do their thing, they will still pamper them. They will still hug them. But for older parents, soil themselves, it depends who is on the will in, who is written in the will, last will and testament. I don't know how they came upon that idea, but I read that idea. Truly, even if the child will soil itself after cleaning, they will still hug the children. But parents, not everyone would love to clean soiled older people. Anyway, did God instill in us that sense of appreciation to infants? Why is it that everyone loves to look at infants? They are so cute. We love it. Why is that? Why is it that even those who have no children want to look at infants? Why is that? Together, let's reflect on what God said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, in the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth. Why did God create mankind in His own image, in His own likeness? Does God get excited also to watch His image and likeness whenever a child or an infant is born? What do you think? And will God be more excited also when more infants are born? Well, God instructed mankind to multiply and fill the earth. Well, the Lord saw that His creation is very good and beautiful and pleasing. He himself is pleased with what he created. Humans he created, he is pleased. Meaning, if he created man in his own image, in his own likeness, he himself loved to see his own image in the man, in mankind. Let's read Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says in my note, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. That very good is actually wonderful. If other translations say it, wonderful. He looks at not just beautiful, not just very good, as in, yeah, that's nice, that's good, that's how we describe things as humans. But for God, he sees what he created as beautiful, wonderful, magnificent, perfect. And the perfect God declared his creation as very good. But human differs in opinion and in standards. And you may hear that they will tell you, you are not very good enough. Why is that? Because their standard is different from God. Even if God called you, you are very good when he created you, but others say, you are not very good. They look down on you. They want to trample down on you. Why? Mankind is imperfect. And what standard can imperfect human establish? Imperfect standard. Imperfect human cannot make his standard perfect. So when they say to you, you are not very good, you are not qualified, you are not good enough, that's the human saying, not God. God look at you as very good. God's all he had created, it was very good. If you believe that God created you, then what are you? Very, very good. Can you accept that? In the eyes of God, you are very good. If imperfect people decide that creation of perfect God is not good enough, when they say to you, you are not good enough, don't they just deceive themselves? They think they know what is good, but they are deceiving themselves. Deception is rampant. Deception practically proves that there's this spiritual warfare in this world, and they distort the word of God. Deception is very sad actuality in the church. Let's read again verse 1 and 2 of our passage. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we don't not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Some preachers distorted the word of God and deceived the church in Corinth. They insisted on following the laws of Moses to be saved. The commandments of God can never save anyone from the penalty of sin. The punishment of sin is eternal torture. We commit sin before God when we disobey his commandments. The role of the commandments then is to expose our sinfulness, that we just cannot be perfect before God, that we cannot obey the commands of God. That is the role of the commandments. Nobody can perfectly obey the commands of God. Why is that? Trivia. Who is one person who say, broke the Ten Commandments at one time. Moses, Moses should be the most humble person in the world according to the Lord. And he is the greatest leader of Israel, but at one time he broke the Ten Commandments. Of course, it's not about disobeying the Lord. It's about when he break the tablets of the Ten Commandments. Anyway, it declares in James chapter 2, verse 10. Let's read this. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Read again. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. You may have observed many people. They look down at people who are murderers, immoral. They look at them as worse than the one who is cheating or maybe stealing or disobeying parents. But it says, when even in the Bible, it says, Prophet Samuel, God forbids that I would sin if I will not pray for you. I sin as your pastor if I fail to pray for you. If we fail to pray, we commit sin. If we fail to pray for one another, we commit sin. And that failure of not praying, even if you say you haven't committed adultery, you have not robbed anybody, you have not killed somebody, this passage says you have already broke all of it. Why is this? It should remind us that no one is worse sinner than the other. Every one of us is a sinner. But praise belongs to God, for he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to sacrifice on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. How can we realize that God has forgiven us? When we sense the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, we follow our mandate. We follow what Christ said to witness, to testify for him. And we sense that peaceful gladness in our heart. That peace and joy in our heart should help us realize that the Lord is with us. It is at work in us. The Holy Spirit is producing joy and peace in our heart. What else? We have that sense to prioritize God in our life, in our decision. When we wake up in the morning, we think of, wow, thank you, Lord. We prioritize the Lord. But that is not the case for everyone. We need to pray, Lord, help me prioritize you so that even when I wake up in the morning, I would think of you. Whenever I go to bed at night, I would thank you. I would think of you. I would praise you. And the Lord is faithful. He wants us to thank him and praise him. Why? Because it is wonderful experience praising God instead of complaining, instead of grumbling. Grumbling makes the face long. It's not very good experience. But when you have that praise in your heart, that thankfulness and gladness, that's wonderful feeling. Even if God commanded us, it's a reminder that it is better, the best. What God commands is the best for our lives. The Holy Spirit inspires us also to be active, telling others what God has done in our lives, how God helped us solve our problems, how God answered our prayers, our transformation. Once I was very impatient, and now I sense that I'm growing in patience, something like that. Once I was very angry, and now I can say that I am tamer than before, something like that. Do you have that kind of experience? Then tell others about it. How precious is it to prioritize the Lord? How do you say that prioritizing the Lord is more precious than prioritizing our ambition or whatever practical desires that you have? How precious is it to you to prioritize the Lord? Let's seriously reflect on Mark chapter 10, verse 28 to 30. Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much as in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and field, along with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life." Before Peter spoke, the context of this passage was, there was this rich young ruler, who came to Jesus, approached Jesus, who and asked Jesus, "Rabbi, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He asked the Lord Jesus, and Jesus answered him, you know the commandments, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not lie, honor your father and your mother." And the rich man said, "I did that since childhood." And actually the Bible says, and Jesus loved the man because he knows he was not lying. He truly obeyed the commandments from childhood until that age. But the Lord Jesus said, "You still lack one thing. You still lack one thing." He told him, "Go sell everything that you have and give to the poor and follow me." That was the command of the Lord Jesus. And the rich man was confused. He was confused. He thought that the revenue from selling his possession will all be given. If, for example, if all his possession is worth 1 million, he thought that after selling his possession, that 1 million revenue will all be given to the poor. But that was not what Jesus said. Jesus instructed him, "Give to the poor." He did not say, "Give all to the poor." Give to the poor. He did not tell him that to sell everything and give everything to the poor. Anyway, Peter testified that day, "We left everything," Peter said, "we left everything to follow you." And Christ assured them that whatever we leave behind, home, family, possession, to follow him will be multiplied 100 times in this present age and in the age to come. I remember the time when we were preparing coming here. I had several power tools back then, and I did not want to sell those things, so I just give it away. And things that we cannot carry, we just give it away. We did not sell when we come here. Would I say that it was, what do you call that, sayang in English? Is it a waste? Is it sayang? Is it a waste? No, I suppose when the person who received those power tools and our other things that we have, they were thankful, and it's my prayer that they would thank God because of they received those free things. But when I look back and look at those power tools, I have now other power tools back in home, right here in Canada. Now, but many Christians cannot leave behind their possessions to follow Jesus. Why is that? Why is it that many Christians cannot leave their possession behind to follow Jesus? Do you think Christ's instruction cannot convince them that God, that He will multiply what they leave behind? Prayerfully understand what Jesus told the rich man in Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Let's read this. This is what the Lord instructed the rich man. One thing you lack, he said, go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Don't forget that. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Selling all possession and give to the poor won't give us eternal life. It does not give us eternal life. What is it then? Why is it then that the Lord wants us to give to the poor? Goodness and kindness, these are practical ways to store up eternal treasures. It is by faith we receive eternal life. We enter heaven because of faith, not because of kindness, not because of goodness. Being good, being kind is God's design for us to store up treasures in heaven. Now, when people think that you are not very kind, you are not very good, maybe they are you should be reminded that Christian is not very good, is not very kind. We should be reminded that, wow, we missed that opportunity to store up treasures for ourselves in heaven. Jesus loved that rich young ruler because since childhood, the rich young ruler followed the commands of God. However, he didn't want to follow Jesus at that time. He turned his back. When the Lord Jesus, go sell everything you have and give to the poor and come follow me, he turned his back. Probably, he changed his mind later and followed Jesus after all. We don't know that story. It was not recorded in the Bible that the young man followed Jesus after all. The lesson here is material possessions. This can impede, this can slow down devotion to the Lord. Many church attendees prioritize materialism. But you prioritize the Lord today. You are here today. You want to encourage one another. You want to listen to the Lord. And I pray that you continue to receive much blessing for your devotion to the Lord. Amen. The rich man was obedient to the command of God, whereas many church attendees are satisfied that they may enter heaven, especially Baptists. Baptists are very serious about once saved, always saved doctrine. They believe that when they accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they are already saved and they will enter heaven. But even if they claim that, they may have deceived themselves if they are not storing up treasures for themselves in heaven. Christ instructed us to store up treasures for ourselves in heaven. Why is that? eternal treasure should be very significant to life in heaven. It should be. We may enter Canada, for example. Everyone enter Canada. I'm satisfied. My parents brought me here. And I will live as Canadian. But you did not prepare. You did not prepare for coming here. You think you are okay being a Canadian. When you came to Canada, you are surprised that not all Canadians are living the same life. Why? You need to have better car during winter. How's your winter driving lately? Hope you're not stuck in the snow when you're driving. You are reminded that I need to strive. Probably, when the Lord Jesus said that you will have treasures in heaven, there's something significant about treasure in heaven, because the Lord commanded us to store up treasures in heaven. So be serious about that. Don't just be sure that you enter heaven. Don't be satisfied with that. It's good to be sure that you will enter heaven, but don't be satisfied with that. Instead, make sure you accumulate eternal treasures for yourselves. Only you individually can store up treasures for yourself. Even if you are very good husband or very good wife, you cannot earn treasures for your spouse. Even if you are very good parents, you cannot earn treasures for your children. Same as you with your children. You cannot earn treasures for your parents in heaven. Only you can accumulate treasures for yourselves. That's a reality. For us on earth, maybe parents can be, we can save much, much for their children. But in heaven, that is not the case. The heart is confused by sin, so that we cannot imagine the significance of treasures in heaven. Can you imagine how precious eternal treasure is in heaven? Can you imagine that? Ask the Lord to unveil your heart, to uncover your heart, so that you sense that urgency to follow the Lord Jesus. When you sense that urgency to follow Jesus, the Lord is about to uncover your heart and see that there is very important factor about function of this treasure in heaven. We are inspired to gather eternal treasures when we hear the invitation of the Lord to join Him. When our heart is uncovered, when our heart is unveiled, even as we hope to enter heaven and escape eternal destruction. We hope to enter heaven by faith in Jesus Christ, because we do not want to be tortured to eternal destruction. Let's read again verse 3 of our passage. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, they cannot understand and they cannot accept that the gospel is very important, is very significant to eternal life. God decreed eternal destruction as punishment for all sinners. For all sinners. So every one of us are destined to eternal destruction, but by faith in Jesus Christ, we believe that the Lord took away all our sins and crucified them on the cross. And by faith, we accept eternal life when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You know what the Lord Jesus said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. When we accept Jesus Christ, we accept life. We accept eternal life. When the Lord crucified with Christ our sins. All sins. Only believers who repent will be saved from eternal destruction. But those who are perishing cannot imagine how painful, how agonizing it will be to be tortured and suffer forever. They cannot imagine that. They actually laugh at it. Why? Believers who accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, we received the Holy Spirit of Christ. And the Holy Spirit Himself reveals the unbearable agony that those who are perishing will suffer so that we believe in Jesus Christ. Those who are perishing would even think, in hell we will be partying all the time with my party mates. They can imagine themselves dancing, drinking, all they want. That is how they imagine it. They do not know how painful it will be. They cannot imagine that there's no partying in hell. The Holy Spirit inspires us also to store up treasures in heaven for ourselves and hold on to our confidence that when Christ returns, we will enter heaven. And we hope that He will return sooner. Have you imagined how radiant will Jesus Christ be when He returns? Can you imagine how it's not even handsome? That is very little description. The radiance of Jesus Christ when He returns. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how wonderful and beautiful the radiance of God? Ezekiel testified of the appearance of the Lord in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 27 to 28. Let's read this together. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down, he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. Everyone loves taking picture of rainbow. They love it. It's amazing experience to see that radiance of rainbow in the clouds on rainy days. I have seen one very near to the rainbow when we were traveling back in the northern part of the Philippines when I was invited to speak in a mission conference. My eldest daughter and I were traveling, and it was drizzling at the time, and then when the rain stopped, the bright sun came out, and that bright rainbow, I can almost say how I would like to touch it. It's so large, it's so beautiful, it's so vivid in my imagination. I cannot describe much more beauty that I have ever seen a rainbow. That was the first time and the last time. Most of the time I say rainbow from afar, but that rainbow was so near me. And when we were reading this Ezekiel, I can imagine how beautiful it would be when we face the Lord, when we come face to face before the Lord. It's amazing to see the regions of rainbow in the clouds and radiating in such wonderful feeling to gaze and watch the regions of the rainbow. That is just partial encounter that we can cherish for all eternity when Christ returns and takes us into heaven. Can you imagine how wonderful is it to live with God forever? Are you excited to live with God forever? It won't be momentary, just like the momentary regions of the rainbow. It's not. It is forever. Moment by moment, we will forever see the regions of God. Can you imagine what that heavenly worship will be forever amazing? Can you imagine it? If you cannot imagine, if you can only imagine that worship in heaven is boring, then ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit and help you imagine how wonderful it would be to worship God, to be in heaven and worship Him forever. It testified in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, it says here, day and night they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Night and day, the Lord God created amazing situation, fascinating even, and wonderful experiences in heaven so that we cannot stop praising God forever, day and night. There should be something that caused everyone in heaven to praise Him night and day. We praise God day and night in heaven. Can you imagine that? You would say, won't that be boring? Now, think about it. If you are going to, in this winter, you're going to tropical country, you go back to the Philippines, you want that, right? There's no snowfall there, and then you can enjoy swimming in the ocean or in the sea, in the river. Won't you praise God? Lord, thank you, I'm here. When you visit beautiful countries, you say, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, for the provision, I am here. When you have good health, you can say, thank you, Lord, I have this strength to walk and run. Now, we come from tropical country. If you were born here, in Canada, you cannot easily identify with, for us who come from, grow up in the tropical country where there's no snowfall. So whenever it snow falls here in Canada, I am reminded, and help me be thankful that we are in Canada. Because back in the Philippines, there's no snow. When in Baguio City, they have fake snow. They just make fake snow. But maybe for a moment, and then it will melt because it's so hot there. But here, we have a lot of snow, right? And we don't like it. Sad, right? It's sad. But I should be thankful. I should never complain about winter chill or shoveling snow. I believe that God brought us to Canada, and He fills our heart to praise Him. Even when it's so hard to shovel snow, for me, as recovering from surgery, it's really hard, yet, still. But still, I can smile, because we are here in Canada. What are you thankful for? What is it that you praise God for every moment of your life? If you feel like you are down and you've got problems, think about the life you have in the past and think where God had brought you so far, and that would help you praise Him and thank Him despite problems. What revelation about heaven have you personally received? Have you imagined how wonderful it would be praising God? Have you seriously considered the adventure you will explore in heaven? What will you do in heaven? What is it? Can you imagine? Ask the Lord to fill your heart and help you imagine a life in heaven, and that would help you get serious in your spiritual life. Pray that you may diligently follow what God told you to do and store up treasures for yourselves. It declares in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Let's read this together. And surely the Lord, the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sin have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Separation from God is the worst experience. Is worst experience. Because with God, we have joy, we have peace. Outside that, there's no joy and there's no peace. Iniquities and wickedness separate us from God. Then we ignore the best design that God meticulously prepared for our betterment. Our sins covers and hid his face so that he cannot hear us when we pray. Sin covers our heart. So sin also deceives us to prefer worldly pattern of life. Seriously reflect on what it declares in James chapter 4, verse 17. It says, if anyone then knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. That's tough. Not many people would like to understand this, but if you are very serious in your spiritual life, you want to understand that if you did not do it right, it is sin for you. Like, for example, if you are working, if you are doing your assignment, students, oh, that is enough. Maybe I can get 80% grade. That is enough. You want that grade. You did not do it right. But the Lord is looking at us if we did it right. It's not about the grade. If we did it right, then we did not sin. The same is true with the word. If you were in your college years and you are not doing the best you can, most probably when you will be working, you will not be doing your work well too. You will just be mediocre kind of worker. If you are mediocre kind of worker, this is applicable to you. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do, doesn't do it, it is sin for them. And we understand that. Doing the best thing that we can, we appreciate it. Why is it that many people want to go to restaurant? It's not because of the taste. Actually, the taste of food, homemade or home-cooked food, for me, it's more delicious than food in the restaurant. I go to the restaurant to watch, actually, how they prepare the food that they do and serve. They did their best for parishioners, for customers to appreciate it and pay more. They did their best, and that is how they are paid. And the better they prepare, the higher they would be paid for. The more customers they would attract. But anyway, what we are talking here is that if we are doing it in mediocrity, then it is sin for us. We cannot conceptualize the great blessing of prioritizing the Lord when our mind is blinded by sin. When sin covered our mind, we cannot imagine that it's so wonderful to follow the Lord. It's good to accept the invitation of Christ to follow Him. We cannot imagine that. But we know that, we can understand, but we cannot imagine the blessing waiting for us when we follow the Lord. What good invitation from the Lord have you heard? Don't just ignore Him. Seriously pray instead. Pray to intellectually internalize the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Let's read again verse 4 of our passage. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Those who are perishing cannot see the light of the gospel of Christ. They cannot see the provision or the positive things of believing in Christ. They cannot imagine how agonizing it would be to be separated from God. Now, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, remember the time when he was crucified, when he said in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was expressing that agony he experienced when God closed his eyes, turned his back, and let him suffer on the cross. It's not about the suffering done by humans. It was not the kneeling of his hand and the kneeling of his feet, or the when his side was speared, or the wound caused by the thorn in his head. That was not the agony that he was speaking about. Although it was painful, but it was worse agonizing to be separated from God. That was why when he said, why have you forsaken me? At the time, the limited human mindset of Jesus cannot imagine how difficult it would be to be forsaken. But he sensed that being forsaken from God, it was really agonizing. Have you experienced that? You did not shout, but deep inside you were agonizing. That pain in your heart, you just cannot express it with your mouth or your word, but you groan in agony. You mourn when your loved one passed away, or when you have something thinking to be good for you, but it wasn't. It did not happen. You feel that pain, and you just groan deep inside. Have you had that experience? But Jesus Christ cannot contain it. He expressed it. My God! Actually, the Bible described it as in a loud voice. He shouted in a loud voice, my God, Eli, Eli, sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? It was tough. But those who are separated from God, they readily ignore the gift of salvation from eternal torture. But when we believe in the gospel of Christ, the Lord enlightened us, and we sense that fear of agonizing torture in hell, so that we accept by faith the gift of eternal life in Christ. For me personally, I thought I was brave. I had experience in the military training where the trainer would just punch you and you're just watching, punch you in the stomach and you're just watching, doing nothing. They would just punch you and just try to endure. I thought I was very brave. I can walk at night without fear of anything, alone. There was a time when I was younger in Baguio City where people would just do bad things there. And I walked and tried to go through where people saying there are bad people there. I walked through there just to experience if there are really bad people there. But by God's grace, the Lord saved me from those bad experiences. Because I thought I was very brave. But when the right time comes, the Lord enabled me to imagine that situation if I will be separated from God. The night when there was this person, maybe a thief, where security guard was running after him, and I heard that three shots, bam, bam, bang, and they were running toward me. I thought that night, wow, that's near. What if that one bullet, one slug, find its way to my head or to my heart, then I will be dead. I cannot sleep that night. I was thinking, what if I was, so where will I be? And I can imagine how terrible it would be to be, it's so dark, I can imagine it's so dark, the darkness of being tortured in hell, being separated from God. And there was that fear in my heart. And that night, I seriously remember what I heard from a sermon. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, repent of your sins. And I prayed, Lord, I don't know everything, but I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Please forgive me of my sins and fill me with your Holy Spirit. From that time on, there was peace in my heart. I never fear again about eternity. Have you had that kind of experience where you were so scared of being separated from God? By faith, we trusted Jesus Christ was crucified for the punishment of our sins, and God washed away our sins by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. And this is what we are going to celebrate in a later while, in the Lord's Supper. The bread symbolizes the body of Christ tortured on the cross, that the Lord Jesus took our sins with him on the cross. The cup that we eat, the cup that we drink symbolizes the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross washed away all our sins so that we can stand before God cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And we now desire and hope to explore heaven forever. Let us reflect on what it declares in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37 to 39. For just in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrink back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Those who shrink back face eternal destruction. As believers of Christ, we live by faith. How? How can we live by faith? We seek the help of the Holy Spirit for us to follow His will and behave in a way that reflects the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit Himself uses the Scripture as our guideline on how we behave, behavior and choices acceptable to the Lord. And we can learn from David about how we live by faith and follow God's will. David and his men were devastated after their enemies raided their town and took their wives and children and captives. Did you remember that situation when David left and his men left their town to help supposedly the Philistines to fight against the Israel? What? David wanted to help the Philistines fight the Israelites. That happened when David was running away from King Saul, because King Saul wanted to kill him. So David was not king yet at the time. He sought refuge to the king of the Philistines, King Achish. But the commanders of the Philistine told King Achish, no, we cannot let David fight with us against the Israelites, or else during the fight they might fight against us instead of fighting for us. So when David and his men returned to Ziklag, where their children and their wives lived, they found out that it was raided by the Amalekites. And what David did, he inquired, Lord, will I go and pursue and run after those Amalekite raiders? And the Lord gave him his approval. And it narrated in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 17 to 20. David fought from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, this is David's plunder. Now, the story actually is, it says that those Amalekite raiders, they raided some towns in other places, but the last one that they raided was the town of Ziklag, where the men, David and the wives of David and his men lived. And look at that. David always inquired of the Lord for his decision. Even when he wanted to rescue his family, he prayed to God, is it right for me to go and run after them? And God gave him victory. What else? When it says, David brought everything back, took all the flocks and his men, drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, this is David's plunder. He actually, after that, those plunders, he gave it away to his friends in Judah, to the elders of Judah. That's the story says. They did not only recover what they have, they also accumulated more of the plunder. Other flocks and herds that the Amalekites raided from other towns or maybe cities. Look at that. The battle that David and his men won was a blessing in disguise, actually. They struggled. They thought it was a problem because their town was raided. Their wives and their children were taken by raiders. But when they prayed to the Lord, shall we pursue them? And go ahead, pursue them. And they recovered everything. And they have more. Their plan. It's kind of like, that was a blessing in disguise, I suppose. Think about that. We also have struggles against difficulties and challenges in life. Do you believe that God also prepared blessing in disguise? Pray and inquire of God what practical step you should take when you have that kind of problem. Don't just do whatever comes to your mind. Pray sincerely. And whatever comes to your mind later, after you have asked the Lord for help, then do it, even if it is very simple or not very great in your eyes. If you have a difficult situation now, pray that God gives you that clear idea which practical step to take. Pray also for increase of faith to trust the Lord. God has planned for our betterment. This is why the Lord Jesus said, I have come that you may have life in its fullness, or abundant life in other translation. We should keep praying for his help. What do you know? God may have caused problem for us to evaluate our faith in him. If our faith in him has already matured, God allows us to practice faith in Christ our Lord. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it's not only about being saved from eternal torture. He also had prepared something here on earth for us. Can you believe that? For us to testify that when God bless us all the more, we can say this blessing comes from God. And others will be encouraged to follow the Lord all the more. Now, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper reminds us of what Christ has done. He sacrificed on the cross for us to be saved from eternal torture. Think about that. If Christ offered his life to be tortured on the cross just for us to be saved from eternal hell, do you think that he just not plan anything for our lives here on earth? If that was the case, he should have returned sooner. But no, he is still giving us time, ample time, enough time for us to earn our treasures in heaven and also to testify of his goodness and kindness for us.